So, Parshas B'Shalach, we're going to learn L'Iloi Nishmas Adi Rakavsky, her Neshama Shavan Aliyah. So, I was almost very lazy this week, even though on Monday I already had the topic picked out, and by Monday afternoon I had already listened to the shiur. By Tuesday I'd given the shiur already. But I actually considered just emailing out the PDF of Rabbi Etshalom's Makoros. And I was like, that's amazing. And he has notes on it. I'm like, I don't have to do anything. I'm like, I just have to show up and give this shiur. So I don't know why I chose not to, other than the fact that I thought it was a little bit tricky to use his Makoros. And I felt with all of his notes, there was really no reason for me to actually give this shiur. So I guess I put a little bit of effort into making new Makoros and trying to take a slightly different way of getting to all of his points. But he has a fascinating shiur where basically the premise is it's not so different from the Parshat Vayetze shiur we did many, many years ago about the ages of the brothers and how long Yaakov was in Haran, where, you know, the Seder Olam has its opinion, which is very makubal. Everybody teaches and assumes that he was there for 20 years. You won't find any Mefarshim that say otherwise, and yet he suggests something quite radical and quite different. But in the end, when it's all over, you sort of feel more satisfied with his pshat than the Seder Olam. Again, you are ignoring the fact that there is a very long-standing tradition his way. So, or the Seder Olam way. So now, we start with Kriyas Yamsov. So, the opening question, which we'll answer right away, hopefully someone in the crowd, is when did Kriyas Yamsov actually occur?
Shvi Shel Pesach.
Shvi Shel Pesach, right? Well, and we know that because what happens on Shvi Shel Pesach?
We change the halal. We go to Chatzi halal.
Okay, well, so that we do a little bit earlier. We already do that on Chol Moed. I mean, we do it on Chol Moed because we don't want to do it on the last days, and as a result, we only do halal shalem on the first day or days, right? But we read Kriyas Yamsuf on Shvi Shel Pesach, where we read Parshas B'Shalach, and the reason for that is that the Masorah we have is that Shvi Shel Pesach is in fact the day of Kriyas Yamsuf. If you take a look at the second source, it's Rashi Pasuk Hey. This actually does not match up to Perek Tet Vav, but rather it's Perek, I want to say Yud Gimel. So Vayugad L'Melech Mitzrayim. Paro was told, right, it came back to him, Iktorin bo v'higidu l'paro b'yomer revi. So they sent spies that went with them. V'kevin shekiyu l'shoshet yamim shekavu leilech l'shuv v'ro she'enan chozen l'mitzrayim. When they got to the third day, they were supposed to be out for 3 days, and when they got to the third day and they saw that they were not turning around and going back to Egypt, Bo v'higidu l'paro b'yom ha'revi. They come back to Paro on the fourth day. U'v'chamishi v'shishi radfu achareihem. And on the fifth and the sixth day, Paro gives chase with the army. V'leil shvi yardu l'yam. On the night of the seventh, that would be Shvi Shel Pesach, the evening after Chol Hamoed, they went down to the water. V'shachar samru shira. And the next morning, when they came out, they said Shira, Hu Yom Hashvi Shel Pesach. Kach Anu Korim Hashira B'Yom Hashvi. And that's why, says the Gemara in Megillah, that we read the Shira on Shvi Shel Pesach. So again, the Olam Rabbah, the Seder Olam, and the Gemara in Megillah seem to make it very clear it's Shvi Shel Pesach. So the question is, where does that come from? So it seems like the only place it comes from, and I actually did not really believe this because I was convinced that in the psukim themselves, you'll find the word on the seventh day, at least on the third day, on some day. But I don't believe it's true. I think that the only thing you hear is that they were going to go for 3 days. But you don't hear that here. You hear that earlier in the story. But again, Rashi quoting the Seder Olam and the Gemara Megillah does the math on it, but there's no indication of that in the text. So the first question that I want to try to figure out tonight is, when did the splitting of the sea actually take place? That's the first one. The second question is, if you take a look at the first pasuk, it says, "Az yashir Moshe bnei Yisrael l'shir hazot l'Hashem v'yomru le'mor ashir l'Hashem ki ga'u ga'as hus v'roch v'orama v'yam." Az yashir Moshe. Moshe bnei Yisrael sing this song. There's lots and lots to say about it. But it's a song of thanksgiving, which starts off with the pasuk, "Ashir l'Hashem, I praise God ki ga'u ga'a," because he's unbelievable, he's awesome. "Sus v'roch v'orama v'yam," he threw both the horse and the chariot rider in one unit into the yam. That's pretty amazing. Usually that does not happen. If the horse hits into something, he goes one way, the rider usually goes the other way. It's very unlikely that they're going to stay together. So the question that Rabbi Yechalom asks is, why is the Shira here? Why is it not in Sefer Tehillim? Sefer Tehillim, as I still remember the Chabura, that I said David Melch did not write all of Tehillim, and there was someone whose face like literally dropped. He was not a Chabura regular, but it's funny because it's a lot of years later, and I still remember he was on the left side middle of the table, and he just like what like it was crazy. And he came to me afterwards and was like, where did that come from? Like, how did you know that? And I'm like, I don't know, it's like, I'm definitely not so smart, but like, it's out there. Moshe Rabbeinu contributed to Tehillim. There is a Masorah of that. And there is certainly plenty of prakim in Tehillim that discuss Yitzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. Why is it there? Because that's the natural place for these songs of praise. The Torah, for the most part, is not a place of song and praise, but rather it's a storybook and a book of law. So why is it? Say again.
In Tehillim, is there, aside from David praising for specific like instances of his own Yeshua or whatever Hashem was with him, is there anything else in Tehillim about any other?
Yeah.
Events.
Yeah. So I know Tehillim better now than I did about 4 years ago. About 4 years ago, the only Tehillim I knew was like whatever was in Davening, and whatever, and the Shir Malos. I knew the Shir Malos because like, you know, they were like the bread and butter. You need a Tehillim, you said all 15 of them. But I listened to the Shir by Rabbi Penner, and Rabbi Penner basically said, like, if you are working for a Jewish organization and you believe in God, then you should be reaching out to God for help. He's like, he was, you know, Yeshiva University had like this crisis meeting. And at this crisis meeting, like some Russia Yeshiva, the lay leadership, the president of the university were all in the same room for like 7-8 hours trying to figure out how to deal with this financial crisis. And then it became Mincha time and they stopped for Mincha. And after Mincha, Rabbi Penner stopped and turned to everyone and said, did anybody daven to Hashem to help us with Yeshiva during this meeting? And everybody said no. He's like, well, if we believe in Hashem, we should be asking him for help because he could do this much quicker than we can. And I found that to be very inspiring. So what I did was every morning when I got to school, I said like a couple prakim of Tehillim for the most challenging students that I would have to see during the day. I don't know if that part helped. I don't know if the students became easier and their lives became better. But after doing that for, you know, about a year, and then COVID hit, I definitely said it every day during COVID before my day started for Hank, because that was brutal. And I don't know, I graduated from Hank, and yet I continue saying Tehillim every single day. So yes, I do know more of it now than I did 4 years ago. There are like pretty cool prakim that are about Kriyas Yamsuf and Yitzias Mitzrayim. Fascinating is on the 15th day, if you say it according to the daily cycle, on the 15th day of Tehillim, there is a long perek about Yitzias Mitzrayim and the Makos. And I believe, but I could be wrong, I believe on 7 days later, so would that be the 22nd or so, maybe it's the 21st, there also is more Yitzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf stuff, which is also pretty amazing that whoever decided to divide the prakim as they did kind of might have worked it out a little bit, that on Pesach, on the first day of Pesach and Shvi'i Shel Pesach, we talk about those. But there are prakim that discuss that. So the question then becomes, why didn't we put the Shira in Tehillim? Why do we put the Shira here? What is fundamentally...
The story.
Well, no, the story is everything before it.
Well, it illustrates a lot of the story without having a medrash to tell you about it. I mean, read the words. You don't have all that drama of everything that they speak of in the song, in the Shira, in the Pesukim.
I mean, I feel like you have most of it, other than maybe the reaction of the people around, meaning like the non-Israelites. You pretty much get most of it from the actual psukim themselves. So the question then becomes: is there something other? And again, even if it's just adding to the story, there's plenty of places in the Torah where we don't have all the details, and then we go to Divrei Hayamim and fill in the blank, or we have to go to the Midrashim to fill in the blank. So again, you know, why is it here? Is our second question. Okay, so the third question, though, is going to take a step back a little bit further. So if you take a look at Perek Hei, Pasuk Aleph, V'char bo Moshe the Aaron, V'yomru paro, ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, shalach atmi v'achogu li b'midbar. So afterwards, Moshe and Aaron came, and they said to Paro, this is what God has said, send my people, and they're going to celebrate in the desert. So Paro says, I don't know who's God that I'm going to hear him. I'm going to listen to him. I don't know God, and I'm not sending the Jews. So they say, he's the God of the Jews. He called us and said, let us go out for 3 days in the desert, and we will sacrifice to God, lest we be attacked or afflicted with pestilence or the sword. So Paro says, no, why are you bothering the Jewish people? Leave them alone. You go do your work. They'll do their work. So this is the introduction of the three-day trip. They're going on a three-day trip. Now the question is, everything Hashem says is true. So why does Hashem propose a three-day trip, a three-day party, and does that party actually even occur? So let's think about that before we go any further. Is there this three-day party in the desert? And if so, where?
Yeah.
Where?
By Har Sinai.
Oh, so you're saying that the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala leading up to Har Sinai is the three-day party?
Yeah.
They partied then.
Did we have a recent discussion of many sets of three-day events?
Many three-day...
Numerous times, 3 days is...
Yeah, by Yericho. Yeah, by Yericho. Yeah, right. By Antonia.
Where did we have this? Was this in the intro to...
Yeah, it's in the early part of the Navi. I'm happy that you guys helped me out with that, that it was the Navi part, because I was like, the Chabura, often the topics pop out of my head by the time Shabbos is over. I don't know, I guess the Navi, maybe it's the slides, they force me to actually have a visual in my head. But yeah, right, so 3 days are important, a time of reflection. So the question is, what is the 3 days that they're talking about? Are the 3 days, like Sir Lee's suggesting, Har Sinai? Again, we have the Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah, those are the 3 days, and they are reflection leading up to Matan Torah, which I'm fine with, except it sounds like they're supposed to have it right away. So was it that they were going to have it right away, but things happened, the Egyptians chased after them, and because the Egyptians chased after them, they had to do Kriyas Yam, so first kill the Egyptians, and then it took them a little bit longer because there was no water and no food and blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's a little hard to imagine that because they passed 3 days already, and the Egyptian, before anything happened. So maybe you can say that when they said 3 days, it wasn't really 3 days right away. It was 3 days a little bit down the line. It's only 7 weeks later, so it's not that far down. Maybe. So the question is, so surely at least answers half of it. The 3 days don't occur as they had said, but they do eventually occur. Okay? Anybody else on the 3 days? Thoughts? Okay, so that's our third question. Now, the fourth thing that I want to like take a look at is the idea of time by the makos. How long is every maka?
A week,
right? So that's what we're told. We are told that each maka was a week, 3 weeks of warning, 1 week of maka, and therefore they took close to a year from start to finish. Obviously, makas pechoros was the exception because at exactly midnight, God killed all the Egyptians. It was not like a lingering thing. By 12 o'clock in 1 second, the deed was done. So the question, though, is that's nice that we have that, but we don't. That's not from the psukim themselves. So before we start, can someone please tell me, or a group of people tell me, how much time, or where is time mentioned, like specific units of time mentioned by the makos? Which makos have time? Choshech. What do we say? Right, by Choshech, what unit of time do we have there?
3 days.
3 days.
3 days. Okay, good. Now Rashi goes through loops, or through hoops rather, to get us that the time is not 3 days. He says really it's 6 days, 3 days and 3 days. And then he says every mako was supposed to be 7 days. So why was Choshech only 6 days? Because there was an extra day of darkness that was saved for later. And where does that day play itself in? The night of Kriyas Yamsuf, right? Because it was dark. The Egyptians couldn't see since they were in the dark and covered by the cloud. And the Jews had the fire that lit it up. So that's what that is, where we get the 7 days from. Okay, so Choshech has a unit of time, 3 days. Where else? Makas Dam. What do we have? How many days was Makas Dam? Pshat.
A week.
It was a week, right? It was a full week. And there's only one other time where there's time mentioned by the makos, and that is when by Tzvardeya. What happens by Tzvardeya? Paro says, get rid of the makos, or get rid of this maka rather. And what does Moshe say? When? And Paro says, machar. That's the only unit of time. Those are the only units of time we have by the entire makos. Okay? So I think that's important, because in the absence of time, the Medrash actually fills in the blanks. And we have no units of time by Kriyas Yamsuf, and yet what happens? The Midrashim fill in the time. Okay, so let's take a look at Makas Choshech, the third group of psukim. Here, what we're going to do is we're going to see that the dream of 3 days hasn't changed. So Moshe is told to stretch out his hand on Egypt, and there'll be darkness on Egypt. They'll feel the darkness. So what happens? There's darkness for 3 days. And nobody saw their friend, and nobody got up for 3 days. And the Jews had light. It says Shloshet Yamim twice, which is probably where the 3 days come from. First, it was dark. Right, it just was dark, and then the second one, Chav Gimel, is Lokamu Yishmik Tachtav. Nobody was able to move for 3 days. That's a second level of darkness. So what happens? Paro says to Moshe, "Go, worship God. Just leave your animals here, but you could take the children with you." So Moshe says, no, we're going, and not only that are we going with korbanos, but you are going to send korbanos for us. They say we have no idea what it is that we're going to do to worship God until we get there. So what's, I think, important about this pasuk is that the party is still very much in the forefront of the Jewish mind already at Makas Choshech, which is the last time that Moshe and Paro really speak. And yet, when Moshe is asked to describe and explain what the party is, he says, we have no idea what we're going to need when we get there. Which makes you wonder, did the Jews really know what the purpose of this party was? Now, we always, at least in my mind, what was the party? The party was a festival of korbanos. But what if they're saying we have to bring everything we have with us because we just don't know what this party is going to be? Okay, so those are our four questions. Why is the Shira here and not in Tehillim? When did the splitting of the sea take place? Everything Hashem says is true, so what's the deal with this 3 days? Did it even occur? And the last thing is, what was the nature of this 3 days that they had? So let's take a look at the fourth source. Pasuk Parak Yudbet Lamed Zayin. Okay, this is the beginning of Yitzias Mitzrayim. The men leave 600,000 people. The Jews leave from Ramses and they go to Sukkot. And the Erev Rav went with them as well. They had a lot of animals. Makes sense. That's what they're told. They keep saying, we need animals for our 3 days. And they were in such a rush, they took the dough, threw it over their shoulders, and it did not even bake because the Egyptians rushed them out of there.
Good question. Lamed, what is that? So it says the Erev Rav came with them, and they had a lot of tzonu bakar. The Erev Rav had a lot of tzonu bakar, or Bnei Yisrael did? And if it's Bnei Yisrael, why is that connected to the Erev Rav?
So I assume that it is that everyone had it, but I would have to double check to see if anybody disagrees with that. But I think it's saying there were about 600,000 men, and the Erev Rav also went with them. Maybe they're not included in the 600,000 men, right? The 600,000 men probably would be based on the counting of the Shvatim. If you were Egyptian, you wouldn't be there. And by the way, there was a lot of cattle that went with them, a lot of sheep that went with them. At least that's how I would read the pasuk. So let's get a time frame. When do they arrive in Sukkot?
Don't say. It's the next stop.
Right.
How far away is it?
Right, it's the first stop. So we don't know. So this is the given. The given is that they brought the Korban Pesach on the night of the 14th, and they left Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. On the 15th, we know that they left. When did they leave? Probably first thing in the morning, because Paro already at midnight wanted them to leave, and they said, we're not leaving in the middle of the night. We're going to go out proudly, publicly during the day. So when's Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh? That's going to be first thing in the morning. Okay.
Did they have to go to the neighbors first and ask for money?
I'm sure that went very quick. Right? They knocked on the door. They're like, hey, I always loved your candlesticks. And Mrs., you know, Egyptian next door neighbor took all of her gold and silver, everything she had, and said, here, just go. I can't imagine. And you know, what did they have to pack? And probably...
No, but they needed to find it. They needed the light.
No, but they had light. It was already the next... It was the next morning.
In the morning, they started asking for the money, and then they left.
Yeah, I don't know. Okay, so they left at 9 o'clock. Not at sunrise, they left at 9 o'clock. So when do they travel from Ramses to Sukkot? So says Rabbi Shalom, that is same day. And they travel from Sukkot, and they end up in Etam, which is at the edge of the desert. Okay, hold on 1 second, just want to make sure I'm getting this right. Okay, so... The traveling to Etam was on the same day, meaning they arrive at Etam on the 15th also. Again, there's no time being told here. So they go from Ramses to Sukkot to Etam all in one day. So God is with them during the day and at night. During the day, he guides them with a cloud, and at night with a fire. Okay, so
that implies traveling 24 hours a day.
I don't know if they're traveling 24 hours.
I mean, otherwise, why does it say that the light is at night to light up the way?
So, because if they have to travel at night, then they have the light. But if not, they're not, you know, in the desert, completely in the dark. You know, if you've been to the desert without a flashlight, you know that at night it gets really, 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 really dark there. Other than the moon,
it's a full moon. It's the 15th. It's not so dark.
I don't know. Try telling that to your, you know, 4-year-old who's, you know, says, "I don't sleep in the dark." When you're in the desert with like the cloud, you have like the moon and the stars. I get that you don't have to worry about the cloud cover, because Egypt probably rarely has cloud cover in the desert. It never rains, so it's probably pretty clear skies 52 weeks a year. Okay, so, but even if we're introduced to the notion of darkness and night, because according to Rabbi Shalom, we have our first night. They camp in Etam on the first night. Pasuk Aleph. Obviously, they had to stop, because if they didn't stop, why is God telling them to continue? God tells them to continue, and where are they going? They're going to Piachiro, Bein Migdol, Bein Ayam, Lifnei Baal Tzifon. They go to Piachiro, which is between Migdol and the Yam, and it's by Baal Tzifon. Baal is the god of fertility, Tzifon, which is fascinating, because Baal is not a god of Egypt, but Baal is a god of, right, it's a Phoenician god. So why is Baal Tzifon all of a sudden the god that's introduced? I don't have an answer for it, but it's good. The question is a good one. Paro says, oh boy, they're trapped, they're lost, and the desert is closing in on them. And God reveals us what's going to happen. Paro's heart is going to be hardened. He's going to chase after them. And God will ikavda. He's going to make himself great. He's going to honor his name through Paro. And this is what happened. Skipping ahead a little bit. Now,
this is day 4 now?
No, this is day...
This is day 4?
No, day 2. They left on the 15th.
We go back to Rashi. We go back to the first Rashi. Paro didn't hear about it until day 3 when they want to climb back.
But why do you need that? Why can't it be that Paro? What would be an alternative?
No, I'm just trying to reconcile. You don't. But I'm just trying to reconcile Rashi. What did he do with this?
Oh, so Rabbi Echelon does not reconcile Rashi. He disagrees with Rashi.
No. Okay. Fine.
Okay. Go. So where do we have? We're day 1. They got to Etam. They slept. They get up in the morning. God says travel, and they go to Piachirot. So now we're on day 16. Vayerdufu mitzvayim achorei ma'isigun tom chanuim aliyam kol sus reachal paro parashav chelo Piachirot lefnei Baal Tzifon. Egypt chases after them. Why does Egypt chase after them? Now we do have to figure out, why does Paro leave then, not on day 3? So what would be a reason why Paro would leave when he left?
Because he thinks he captured them.
Yeah, because he had remorse that he let them go already the next morning. Meaning at the end of day 1, Paro was like, I can't believe we did this. Why did we let the Jews go? So he goes and he goes with his army and chases after them. Now, the 3 days makes just as much sense, because you could say he was waiting for the 3 days to be up to see if they came back. But you could make the argument that Paro felt like he was forced to let the Jews go because he was afraid of dying. And now he's like, wait a second, the plague is over. That's Paro's MO. Plague is over. And then he's like, you know, I want to go back. So what happens? Paro chases after them. And where does he end up? Paro comes close. They cry out to God. Okay, it's a little bit late, so let's skip ahead to Pasuk Chaf. Vayavo be'machane Mitzrayim be'machane Yisrael v'yi anan v'choshech v'yayar salayla. So the cloud and the cloud comes between the Machne Yisrael and the Machne Mitzrayim. And what happens? It's dark on the Egyptian side and it's light on the Jewish side. Because of the cloud cover, they're unable to come to each other all night long. What night are we on now? The night of the 16th, the second night. So what happens now? The sea splits at night. The Jewish people go out on dry land, and the water is a wall on both sides. Paro and the army, they come pouring into the sea as well. It's the morning of the third day, the 17th. So the God comes with the Amud Eish and the Anan. He confuses the Egyptians. Their wheels come off and they're schlepping along. And then what happens? So we know that the Egyptians are drowned. Kriyas Yamsuf is over. The story ends. What day is it? It's day 3. So all of a sudden, Rabbi Yad Shalom suggests something very, very, very different. He suggests that it takes 3 days to leave Egypt, it takes 3 days to get to Kriyas Yamsuf, not 7. Obviously, the biggest thing that we would have to deal with is the Gemara and Megillah saying that we have a Mesorah, that Shvi Shal Pesach was the day of Kriyas Yamsuf. But outside of that, the Psukim aren't any more clear Rashi's way as opposed to here. Here, it just seems as though we're going from one night to another, and each day they travel another piece of it. So that at least will answer our first question, which was, when was the sea split? Why is this Shira not in Tehillim? Why is, if everything Hashem says is true, where were the 3 days and what was the nature of the 3 days? Those are our other three questions. I believe we can answer them all in one shot. What was the 3 days? The 3 day party was freedom from Egypt. Rabbi Yad Shalom actually matches up the psukim of Votzeti, Vitzalti, Vilakachti, Vigaalti. Those, the Lashone Geula, he connects them very much to our story. And at the end, they are free. The Jewish people are free, and that was the purpose of the 3 days. Their 3 day party was freedom from Egypt. How do they free themselves from Egypt? They have to get rid of the Egyptians. They get rid of the Egyptians through Kriyas Yamsuf. An essential part of Kriyas Yamsuf is not only the getting rid of the Egyptians, but it's accepting God as their God. How do they accept God as their God? That's the Shira. And that's the reason why the Shira is not in Tehillim. It's an essential part of the story for them to become God's nation. That happens through the words of the Shira. And everything is 100% true. God said they were going out for 3 days. They do go out for 3 days. It is these 3 days. And what was the nature? They weren't bringing karbanos, but they were connecting with God. Connecting with God by breaking off from Egypt. So I guess I'll leave you with the question of, we obviously made it very clear what the different time frame was for leaving Egypt. Which one is cleaner and neater? Which one makes more sense? Which one leaves us with less questions? At least to me, I see Rabbi Yad Shalom's as being cleaner, neater, and working out better than Rashi's 7 days. Okay. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everyone. Mm-hmm.